Open your Bibles up to two places. I'm going to ask you to go to Romans chapter 13 first and just put a finger or a track there, if you will. Romans chapter 13. Then we're going to start out in Matthew 13. And that should be, I think, the only time that I have you turn tonight. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this evening what the Lord has done. What time is it? Is it 8:20? Am I okay? We okay on time, preacher? All right. Amen. I got up preaching somewhere one day, and I had the same watch on. I was out west, and I kept looking down. I was doing all right on time. I ended up preaching 50 minutes, man. The watch died on me. I said, man, that thing didn't turn at all, and it really didn't. So I had to fix it when we got back, and so praise the Lord. When you get there to Matthew 13 tonight, holding your place in Romans 13, where we'll be shortly, I'm going to ask you if you're willing and able to tonight stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 13 with me. And we're going to begin in and around verse 24. We'll read a couple verses there, pray, and we'll have a seat for a spell and get into the Word of God. The Bible says here, Matthew 13, verse 24, it says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barns." Where I want you to focus your thoughts this evening. Verse 25 says, "But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat." Father in heaven, we pray for a mighty and wonderful blessing tonight, dear God. Lord, you know where my heart is concerning this message, Lord. You know where my mind is, dear Lord. I believe that it came directly from thy gift tonight, Lord. I believe that you have given us this message, Father, for a time appointed. And I pray tonight that it would be encouraging, Father, that it would provoke unto good works, as the preacher had already said this evening. Father, each and every one of this church tonight, I pray that when we leave, we will be not only closer to you, Lord Father, but we'll be more willing to go and serve you in the world that you've given us, in the sphere of influence that you've allowed us, dear God, that we may serve you when we can, that we may serve you where we can, and dear God, that we may serve you while we can. Lord, we love you, we thank you. In Jesus Christ's most glorious name we ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. There is a fateful day in our history. The date was April 18th. And while citizens of our dear country slept resting comfortably in their bed, one man was awake. He was watching and waiting for the enemy to arrive. And when they did arrive to this great land, he rode through the towns, rode through the little cities, a man on a mission, calling men to awake out of their sleep and arise into the battle, for the enemy has arrived. The year was 1775, and the man was Paul Revere. Friend, the enemy that night was the mighty, great, and wonderful Great Britain that we know, the land that our Lord used to give birth not only to this nation, but to provide us with a perfectly preserved, pure Word of God in the King James Bible. As far as our Lord is concerned, America really and truly is just an extension of Britain, if you look at it and consider it maybe in prophecy. America is a sovereign land. Yes, we are. But prophetically speaking, we are as the young lion unto the elder. And they were our enemy in 1775, just as they were our enemy between 1812 and 1814. But as time would proceed, America and Great Britain would unite forces together and become the closest of allies on the forefront of the battlefields that would expand almost the entire globe. I say all that for a reason, beloved, because our history, as well as our ancestry, has a common thread throughout the historical pages. Our relationship between the two were cemented greater and greater during the First, and even more so during the Second World War. In 1938, Winston Churchill, a man who I greatly admire as far as world leaders go, recorded a survey of world affairs, which was titled later on in 1940, While England Slept. It's basically a compilation of 40 speeches delivered mostly to the House of Commons between 1932 and 1938. Mr. Churchill began, even before the advent of Hitler, and this is what's important that I want you to listen to warn his countrymen against the danger of a Germany that was rearmed and determined to reassert their claims to the world power. Yet at that time, no one would listen to him. History would prove that he was remarkably correct in his prophecies. It highlighted the United Kingdom's. When he spoke, he highlighted the United Kingdom's lack of military preparation to face the threat of Nazi Germany. And he also attacked their current policies in government. His speeches were very plain, but plain in the sense of forwardness, solidified with a fervor that if England did not wake up out of their sleep, they would be utterly destroyed. So, friend, I submit to you tonight a sermon. As his book was titled in 1940, While England Slept, I'm going to give you a sermon tonight simply titled, While We Slept. Just as the enemy crept into England, as Sir Winston Churchill so eloquently documented, while we as the church slept, the enemy has come in within our doors, maybe through our windows. Somehow he's come in while we've been slumbering in our life and sowed seeds of sin that has become to our shame. Friend, I submit this thought to you tonight, that if we do not wake up, the depths of despair and depravity of our country has yet to be seen. Can I say this to you again, that we must awake out of our sleep. Romans chapter 13 with me tonight. Romans in chapter 13. Beloved, I want to bring a few thoughts to you this evening on while we have slept, what has happened in the world today. What has not only happened in the world today, but what has so plainly happened, as we find in our own churches today. Not only, I'm not talking about, now you're sitting here, you may be thinking, well, I'm talking about those bad churches that are down the way. They're starting to take Baptists off their sign, and they're doing this and that, and they believe in all this crazy stuff, and they've taken the stand away off the King James Bible, and they don't go soul winning anymore. They turn to Calvinistic practices. Listen, can I say this to you tonight? That those things are only byproducts of what has happened in the years past. Amen? Romans chapter 13, verse 11 says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep. For now it is our salvation nearer than when we believe." He says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." Goes on to say, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The most quoted preacher of all time is a man by the name of Vance Havner. He said, "We have anarchy in the world, apostasy in the church," and he says, "apathy in the pew." Even though the words of Churchill were not inspired of God, we know that what Paul is writing here in the 13th chapter is by all means inspired of the Holy Spirit of God. When he wrote to those Roman Christians, and by proxy writing unto us tonight, he was inspired of the Lord to wake somebody up, to shake them and say, "Your salvation is much nearer right now than that which you believe." Paul Revere hustled through the streets of towns and villages, crying aloud to the Minutemen to awake from their sleep as the enemy was coming. Churchill did the same thing concerning the enemy of Germany. Paul is crying aloud to the Roman Christians and to us today, saying it is high time to awake out of sleep. You know what that means, friends? It means we need not hit the snooze button. You know, there's a snooze button. I don't know. You remember the wind-up clocks? I remember when we used to stay on the farm in Alabama. I thought she wound that thing up for a whole day, it sounded like. It would grind and grind and grind. And then she would put that thing on the nightstand. And again, there would be about 20 or 25 of us that would stay in this this old farmhouse down in Alabama when I was a kid. And boy, she'd set that alarm clock and she'd set it over there on her nightstand, and we'd all go to our beds. And all of us slept in two rooms, by the way, in that old farmhouse. Amen. And when that alarm clock went off, which I'm convinced it went off in about an hour after we went to bed, that's what it seemed like. Amen. But when that alarm clock went off, guess what? My grandmother got up out the bed and she put her robe on. She went in there and she started a fire. My granddad was already out there in the barn somewhere, and she started cooking some tomato gravy. Now, y'all from North Carolina, you might not know anything about that. That stuff's going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, praise God. And she'd start making those biscuits and start rolling them out. And y'all want to get out of church now? You're hungry, amen. She'd start frying that bacon up and all of those eggs, and that fire in the fireplace is the only heating source in the whole house. Listen, if you wanted to get warm and you wanted to get fed, guess what you did? You got out of bed, amen. But there wasn't a snooze button on those old clocks. There's a snooze button on our alarm clocks today. You know why? Because people don't want to get out of bed. Nobody feels good about getting out of bed. But you know what? It's time for us to wake up in the world, because the reality is the night is far spent. Meaning this, friend, we are closer tonight than you really believe of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back in the air. And we believe the Lord's coming back. We always say that we believe He's coming back at any moment. We preach it. We sing about it. We even go to the streets and proclaim it. But I wonder sometimes if we really live it. Do we live like Jesus Christ could come back at any second? You see, I believe the church went to sleep some 40 years ago. Now, I'm not saying every church, by all means, not saying this church, but I'm talking as a general rule in our country. Our churches started going to sleep, started slumbering about 40 plus years ago. Now, with the births of fellowships and organizations and conventions and all this and that, in the 30s and the 40s, too many of the local churches were captured with the mentality that other people will do it. I'm just going to go and sit in the pew and enjoy myself. Amen. Have coffee and donuts. There was great movements of God that was seen and experienced, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands in this blessed country were saved. Back in the 50s, you can remember the revivals. Back in the 60s and 70s, and even yet in the 80s. But I wonder sometimes, and listen carefully to this thought, I wonder if the great revivals that we saw over those 40 years was just a residual effect of what was planted decades before. Men for so long have lived off the experiences of other preachers. Adrian Rogers said that was the curse of the cassette, was that men not only would preach the sermons, but he had preached the experiences. And they had preached their illustrations as if it was their own. And the problem with that is this, my friend. They're not getting out in the highways and the hedges and making their own illustrations and having their own experiences. All of these things occurred while the church slept. You say, when were they sleeping? Well, they sleep in the 64, amen. When the Bible was taken out of school, when prayer was removed, 1973, when Roe versus Wade was approved, and over 50 million babies have been murdered since then. Yeah, we were sleeping, amen. I can look in a mirror and I can be willing to admit that we were sleeping. You say, well, somebody else will take care of that. We got an organization that we support. They'll take care of that. Friend, can I say this to you tonight? And this may sound negative, but I want you to think positive on this, amen, as best as you can. Because I believe that any time there's a problem, there's a greater force that we can use to correct it, amen. I don't believe that we are not going to be too far gone for God not to use us, amen. And I don't believe America, God is not done with the revival in America. God is not done with the revival in England and in Wales. He's not done with the revival anywhere, amen. I've heard people say, well, God's done written Ichabod on that church. Who said that, amen? Who took that Old Testament pretense and that Old Testament law and said God can't move? Listen, if two people would come in here and commit their life unto praying and get God involved, I guarantee you Ichabod ain't written on anywhere, amen. God can blow the south side of Winston-Salem up, my friend. He can blow it. Hey, listen, you could see fruit in this place like you never even imagined you could see, amen. You know what kind of problem I'd like to see you have? Is a building problem, amen. How about that? You say, well, preacher, I don't know about that. It's not up to us knowing. It's up to God doing, amen. But the enemy came in while we slept, planted seeds of sin only to our shame. Things are in churches today that they just used to not be in churches. Can I get an amen? Things are tolerated and approved. And hey, listen, things are occurring inside the building of the church today. Just 10 years ago, boy, I tell you, you wouldn't have anything to do with it. Look in Romans 13:13 there. Listen, I want to go over this verse real quickly, and I got three popcorn points, and then we're finished tonight. Romans 13:13 says, Paul says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambered and wantonness, not in strife and enemy envy." Paul tells us, talking to Bible-believing Christians, those that are saved and born again, let us walk honestly as in the day. Friend, you know, we are the children of the day. We're not children of darkness. We're children of light, amen. And there's a twofold thought that's being taught here. Number one, darkness is a cloak for evil deeds. Can I get an amen? John 3:19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, I remember the old cartoons. I believe it was on Sesame Street, maybe. And there was always a guy over in the shadows in the corners, and he was always hid back, and he had a hat covering his face, and he would say, "Hey, psst." Y'all remember him? And he'd open up his coat and have some watches to sell. He was a crook, you know what I'm saying? But where was he always hiding? He was always hiding in a corner somewhere where the shadows were, amen. Friend, we are not to love darkness in this world. And I'm going to tell you, you just look at the things that are popular today, it's all dark, amen. And we're not to love darkness, but rather be men and women to bring forth light of the salvation to the lost and dying of this world today. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Watch this. "But rather reprove them." Our life and our words and our works should so contrast this world's words and the world's works and the world's life that it reproves the unfruitful works of the darkness. I'm not saying go out there and be a fault finder. I'm saying let your light shine in this world. Amen. We know the little children's song, "Hide that light under a bushel." No. Amen. I'm going to let it shine. Number two, we find in this verse that darkness is a cover for a time of slumber. John 9:4 says, "I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Friend, we do not have as much time as we think. None of us do. We must be about the Lord's work right now. A preacher gave me a thought right there at the pew. I wrote it down on a bulletin while he was talking a little bit there. And he said, number one, he says, we ought to serve God while you can. Amen? The other two is we need to serve God when we can. You need to serve God where you can. Everybody in here has got a ministry somewhere. Amen? You're not locked up in a padded room anywhere. You've got a ministry somewhere. And I'm telling you, we need to wake out of our sleep so we can get the work of God done. The Lord, we must be about the Lord's work while we have the opportunity. While this day, we need to be alert, we need to be aware, we need to be vigilant of our dealings in the day that God has given us. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, he says, "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." He says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night." The next part in this verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 13, we find some things that the church, the believers in Christ, are to have nothing, absolutely, positively nothing to do with. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, he says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day." Then he says, there's a semicolon, "not in," number one, "rioting and drunkenness." Now, you know what drunkenness means. I don't need to go over that tonight. I think it was Havner also who said that the alcoholic commits suicide on the installment plan. Amen? Rioting is crowding around. Rioting literally means this by definition, meaning a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the street with torches and music in honor of Bacchus or some other deity. Bacchus was the Greek god of wine. Now, listen, most of our parents probably raised us with this thought, nothing good happens after 10 p.m., amen? Now, when you was a kid, you had to come in when? When the street lamps came on. You know why? Because the sun went down, it's time for you to get in. Hey, get your shower, clean behind your ears, and go to bed, amen? But it amazes me today how those that name the name of Christ will be caught out in the wee hours of the night, drinking and carrying on, just like the world. Men in the pulpits won't even say anything against that which they're doing. Been given a social gospel. And friend, can I say this to you tonight? That a social gospel produces A social glutton. Habner said if they had a social gospel in the days of the prodigal son, somebody would have given him a bed and a sandwich and he never would have gone home. Man. He made him comfortable in that pig pen. Just, hey, listen, don't lay in the mud. Just get on over in the mattress and here's a sandwich. You're good. And that's what a social gospel has done this world today. Paul goes on and says about chambering and wantonness. Chambering concerns sexual immorality, and we're seeing that all over the place. When I was a kid, and brother, we're only 42 years old. We're not that old, amen. At least I keep telling myself that, amen. My knees are telling me something different, but I keep saying we're not that old, amen. And you do know the average man still sees himself as being 18 years old. You realize that, right? They just can't understand when we're trying to put our britches on. We're going, well, it fit when I was in high school, amen. But anyway. We don't know why we get winded when we walk up steps anymore. Some, amen. You know I'm telling the truth. Amen. You know, when I was a kid, you know, you could watch cartoons on Saturday. And you could even watch the commercials. You can't even watch either today. You can't watch a commercial today, save a life. You know, we was trying to watch a basketball game the other night. And I said, boys, don't turn them commercials on. The commercials are off. Amen. I'll cut. See, for me personally, so I had somebody one time, I was counseling, had a guy came to me about his, it wasn't even his son, but he was raising him. And he says, I just don't know what to do with him. He goes, he sits home and watches TV all day long. I said, well, you know, turn it off, man. I mean, you're the man of the house. You own the TV. You pay the cable bill. You do this. He goes, well, I do all that. And I set the codes and he figures it out and he finds the remote and he does. I said, you got a pair of scissors at the house? He said, yeah. I said, cut the cord. Amen. Then see how so you come home and he's laying lifeless by the water socket. You figured out he was trying to watch TV real bad. Amen. If it's a problem, cut it off. Amen. Friend, I am so sick of reading about other preachers falling into the sins of chambering and wantonness, my friend. Wantonness deals with unbridled lust. Chambering deals with sexual immorality. And I say this, listen, I'm going to tell you right now, and this may be a bold statement, and please forgive me if it offends someone. I'm not trying to do that. But I'm telling you right now, these preachers have not fallen at all. They fell into that. They jumped into it. They did it runningly, willingly, and they jumped into that sin. Can I get an amen? Somebody says, preacher, I just don't know what happened. I accidentally got drunk. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. You got your keys to your car. You got in the car. You drove down to the shop. You bought the stuff. You paid for it. You didn't accidentally do that. And these men, they're not accidentally falling into these positions. What they are is a well-planned action performed by a predator, my friend. These men have used their position, finding women and girls in the midst of struggles at home, fragile lifestyles, and fragile emotional states of weakness, and they become prey in the sight of these men. You know when it happened? It happened while we slept. Church has become okay with it today. Souls are out there in the midst of adultery today, and they've convinced themselves that they're what they're doing, God is good with it. They're even praying together and reading the Bible. And friend, can I say that God is not even in the same hemisphere as that type of sin? It slipped into the church house. I don't know when it did. I don't know how it did, but I know what we were doing when it slipped in. We were sleeping. Bible tells me that marriageable is honorable and all, the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen. You say, preacher, that's hard preaching. That's just Bible reading. Amen. I'm just reading Bible, my friend. Preacher told me the other day, he celebrated 56 years of marriage today on June 11th. He said that he decided many years ago whether he wanted to be happy or right. He said, I chose happy. Marriage is work, man. But marriage can be fun. Amen? I mean, marriage can be fun. It can be a blast. It doesn't have to be. Listen, it ain't a ball and chain. I'll tell you right now, there is one person on the face of this planet that I could handle being around 24 hours a day and 7 days a week, and that is my wife. I am not one of those men who would rather go out with the boys and hang out with them. If you give me the choice from going out and playing golf and sitting on the front porch drinking coffee with Denise Stagner, I'm choosing front porch coffee and Denise Stagner all day long. Amen. And just whatever you like to do. I would have said fishing, but I don't like fishing. Amen. I like catching. Amen. My idea of fishing is this. You know, I get a wrist workout. If I do this, it ain't on the other end. I'm ready to go home, amen. Find something else to do, praise the Lord. My boys, they can sit down there and throw that thing in that big ball of water and all day long just fish and fish and fish. And, man, I ain't doing it. Amen. I take books when I go fishing. Amen. Dude, where'd you get this sermon? I got it when I threw a worm out there, and I don't know where I happened to the worm. Amen. Anyway, I'm getting off target here. But strife and envy, my friend. We're well aware of what strife and envy means in Romans 13:13. And we know how it carries on in churches today. And beloved, listen, there's a purpose that strife and envy slips into the church. It slips in so it would distract us from who the real enemy is. To deter us from setting up the battle lines where they belong. To keep us from being, listen to this phrase, front-focused in the battle by fighting among ourselves. Well, we ought not fight one another. I had a secretary tell me one day, she says, well, I got to love you because I'm going to spend eternity with you. I said, well, amen. I like that. Amen. We might as well get along right now because we're going to be in eternity all those times all together. She said that when she quit, by the way, when she walked out the door. But, I mean, that's fine. And I mean, it was a good separate. It helped us both out. Amen. All of these things, guys, have come into the lives of men and women in churches today, people that named the name of Christ, and it happened while we slept. And I know there's a remnant. I truly, personally, honestly believe that the remnant that God has in the world today are the independent, fundamental, Bible-believing crowd. That's why I'm one of them, amen. I'll tell you right now, if I thought that God had a remnant that was better than us, I'd be over there with him, amen. You say, well, why? Well, why wouldn't you, amen? Nobody got up this morning and said, hey, I want to be second best. They didn't do that, did they? You got up this morning and said, bless the Lord, I'm going to be the best thing I can be for my God and serve my Lord with the best book He's given me in an eternal salvation that no one in this world can take away. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. And you set your heights high. I believe God has a remnant with us. That doesn't mean there aren't people saved that are in other denominations. I believe there's people saved in the Catholic Church. There's people saved. I believe there's people saved out there that's in no church. I believe that, amen. They've gotten off track. We understand that. They're not one of us necessarily. But I believe God has given us a task in these last days. And the first thing we need to do as a remnant of God is we need to awake out of our sleep and understand that Christ is coming back. Not could coming back, but He's coming back much sooner tonight. We really believe that He is. If England would have listened to Churchill all those years when he was trying to tell them, listen, there's a problem amiss. Listen, there's an enemy brewing. He's trying to get back to a world power. If they would have just listened to them, that country would have spared many, 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 many lives during that Second War. There's nothing wrong with preaching on sin. But let me preface that with this. As long as it is done with compassion, with the intent to lift a brother or sister out of the state that they're in. But to do nothing, but to never preach on sin, to never try to wake ourselves up, to simply sleep and hoping that it'll go away, simply fuels the flames that are simply burning the foundation that this country was established on. This country was not established on the freedom of, quote, religion. But it was established on the freedom to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in the magnitude that He has given us in this Scripture. Churchill said in his first speech to the nation as Prime Minister on 19 May 1940, he said, 9 days, and this was 9 days after his appointment and during in the second year of the Second World War, he said, we must not allow ourselves to be intimidated by the presence of armored vehicles in unexpected places behind our lines. He says the army must cast away the idea of resisting attack behind concrete lines or natural obstacles and must realize that mastery may only be regained by furious and unrelenting assault. Beloved, it is now high time that we awake out of our sleep. The enemy has planted the seeds of sin, and they are growing up around us every single day. We are much closer to the Lord Jesus Christ coming in the air, much closer than I believe that we honestly believe tonight. When we wake up, do you know what we need to do? First, we need to put off. Romans 13 said, let us walk honestly as in the day. I don't know where you are in your Christian life tonight. I don't know where you are with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. But I do know this. If we're caught up in the midst of sin and rioting and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness and strife for enemy, it is high time for us to put those things off. Amen. You can't just put the bottle down. You know what you got to do? You got to put it off. Amen. Put it off. Clean a drain, kill some weeds, do something, get rid of it, amen. You can't just, there was a revival that broke out there in Ephesus. What do? They burned 50,000 pieces of curious arts and books and all of that. You know what they said? They said, I'm not going back to that. Burn the books of sin. Block the internet. Chuck the cable channels. Do whatever has to happen for you to get rid of that which is holding you back. Listen to me carefully. I'm almost finished, guys. We'll get out. The rain will be done when we get out. Amen? The collateral damage is not worth these pleasure that sin brings into our life. It is not worth it, my friend. The children and the church of tomorrow are suffering today as a result of our actions. I'll tell you one of the things, preacher, that keeps me going. Not only those four kids right there and that bride of mine. There's messages like this. This holds me accountable. You know what keeps me going is that person I led to the Lord. Those thousands of souls that I saw get saved in the prison house in Tennessee and in Florida. And those people that we led to the Lord. Those men that we ordained. Hey, listen. You know what keeps me going is that person that calls me up every week for a Bible study on the phone. That's what keeps me going. Amen. Anytime that temptation rolls in, I think about them and say, my soul, if I fall, what will happen to them? We must not sleep. We must awaken to righteousness. We must put off the sin, but we must put on the Lord. Verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off sin and put on the Savior, my friend. The Holy Spirit is already within us at salvation. But in order to fight the battle that you and I must fight, we have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must bear His testimony as we make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You sit here tonight and you say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I got a drinking problem. Well, let me give you some. This is deep science right here. You write this down in your heart tonight. This is going to help you. If you got a drinking problem, don't walk down the beer aisle. Well, that's rocket science, isn't it? Amen? If you got a pornography problem, get a scissors and cut the cord. Say amen. Hey, listen, there's 400 channels on there, and you don't watch number three of them, and you know that you don't. Amen. But if whatever problem you have, make not an opportunity for your flesh to fulfill the lust that's already inside of it from the fall of man. We got to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is where we must be vigilant, sober Christians in this life, on the front lines of the battle so that we may fight. Preacher, we can't wait till tomorrow. Southside of Winston-Salem is depending on those that are in this church right now. If you sit here and say, well, there's another church down the road, that ain't going to cut it, amen. It's our responsibility. It's yours. Paul said, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. He said, let us cast off the works of darkness. He says, let us put on the armor. We must put off. We must put on. But lastly, friend, we must press forward. It's an ongoing battle. One that will continue unto the day of redemption, and we must move forward. We need to awake out of our slumber and realize where we are and what must happen in our lives so that the Lord may be glorified on this side of the rapture. I have one more illustration and I'm done, but I want to give you this thought. I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward when Jesus Christ comes and says, bride, come on up hither. I'm looking forward to that. Praise the Lord for it. Amen? But when that trump sounds and Jesus Christ says, come up hither, and this body is changed, this mortal puts on immortality, and those that have gone on before us, and that corruption puts on incorruption, and we all meet up together in the clouds, and forever we shall praise God for that day. But when that happens, it's too late for your neighbor. It's too late for the person at the bank teller. It's too late for the lady at the dry cleaners. It's too late for the person at the gas station. It's too late for your mom or your daddy. Too late for your children. It's too late for those bus kids that just didn't quite get in. We got to move forward, guys. We got to awake out of our sleep and move forward. In the same speech titled, Be Ye Men of Valor, Churchill said this. He says, It is not this, the appointed time. Is not this the appointed time for all to make the utmost exertion in their power? He said, if the battle is to be won, we must provide our men with the ever-increasing quantities of the weapons and ammunition they need. He says, our task is not only to win the battle, but to win the war. While we slept, my friend, the enemy came in. They came in with a social gospel. They came in with sliding standards. And they came in with sinful men preying upon the weak and injured. Let us make a difference. Let you and I tonight gather around this altar and make a difference in our, starting with us this evening. Right now, the generations that follow us, should the Lord tarry His coming, if we make a difference tonight, we'll have a foundation not only to stand upon, brother, but to fight for. The psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Beloved, it's up to us tonight to accept a challenge, to not only awake out of our sleep, but to move forward by putting on Jesus Christ, by putting off the sin that we may be having in our life, so that we can make a difference across the street and across the world. Will you bow your heads tonight? With every head bowed and eyes closed this evening, you've been so incredibly attentive tonight. You've been a wonderful group this evening, this rainy night here in Winston. But I wonder this evening if tonight was another Wednesday for you. I wonder tonight if it was just another midweek service. Or I wonder tonight if you'd be willing to get out of your comfort zone and accept a challenge tonight to awake out of slumber, to get on the front lines of the battle this evening. You may be here tonight and you say, preacher, you don't understand. I can't go walking around. I can't knock on doors. I can't do all those things. But if you're here tonight, you'd be willing to accept the challenge of praying for those that can. I want you to do that this evening. However your invitation goes, basically on Wednesday night is how we're taking it. But you're here tonight. I'm going to pray and I ask you to accept the challenge. If you mean business, you get up out of your seat tonight and you come and you pray at this altar. We'll gather around here and we'll have a time of prayer. And we'll ask God to move in this thing and let Him move us forward. Father in heaven, we commit this time of invitation unto You. And we ask You, dear God, to have Your will in Your way in the lives of everyone present this evening. As the invitational time is committed unto You, Lord God, let us not pass it by. Let us take hold of the Holy Spirit of God. Let us make a difference in the lives of those that are around us this evening. Father, You've given each and every of us a sphere of influence. You've given each and every one of us our own Jerusalem, our own Samaria, our own Judea, and friend, our own uttermost parts. Father, tonight I pray that Your people that are called by Your name would come, dear God, and make things anew, Lord God, that You may give them fresh oil this evening to press on in this battle that we have on this side of glory. In Christ's name we do ask. With every head bowed, every eyes closed, You come, God leads. Wherever you may be, husbands and wives, you may want to come and pray over your marriage tonight. Maybe you're here tonight as a father, as a mother. You want to come pray for a lost child or a lost family member. Maybe a neighbor tonight's come to your mind. Maybe that burden of that neighbor or that co-worker, and you just want to simply ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to be a witness of the precious testimony God has given to you. We want to make a difference in the lives of those that are around us. Would you come tonight as God leads? If you're willing and able to tonight, I ask you to come. Husbands and wives, you come tonight.